Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I just want to take one more opportunity to put a plug in for this missionary dinner coming up on Saturday evening. I know many of you have already signed up. If you have not yet signed up, I really encourage you to consider it. If you have nothing else important going on, I know some of you have things going on, but if not, I really would encourage you highly to make your plans to be here. Kevin is the reason we're having a meal is because he is a chef. He is actually in a previous life, I believe, been a chef at a few resorts. So he's not just, he doesn't just enjoy cooking kind of at home and, you know, making breakfast. I mean, he actually has skill. And so, you know, this is why we're doing a dinner. He enjoys doing this. The Lord has gifted him in this way. And so it's a great opportunity to be able to allow him to use his gifts. He also, he's one of these guys that you kind of, why did God give somebody all those gifts? You know, he's a chef. He plays the piano very well. And so while we're eating dinner, he is going to be playing the piano as dinner music. And so, again, the Lord enabling him to use that gift. And then following that, he'll be spending about 40 minutes or so sharing about the work that he is part of in Switzerland. And we'll have, part of that will be a Q&A, so there's going to be some interaction. We'll be able to, I just think it's a great opportunity for us to get to know him and the ministry that God has called him to. And so I just think it will be a really enjoyable evening. We're not just grabbing something from a restaurant, you know, and bringing it here and sitting down and eating and hearing from a missionary. I mean, it's going to be well done. And so we're looking forward to coming together. And again, I hope that you will consider making your plans to be part of that. He'll also be here Sunday, next Sunday, sharing a little bit about his work for those who weren't able to hear it Saturday night. He'll also be preaching for us on Sunday. He'll also be leading our worship from the piano. So we're packing a busy weekend for him, but he's excited. I was just talking to him the other day on the phone, and he's very excited to be here and excited what God's doing through his ministry and being able to share that with us. So I hope that you will plan to be here Saturday if you're able, and certainly be here Sunday. Look forward to what God has through Kevin's ministry to serve us with and make us aware of, again, like I mentioned last week, make us aware of things that God is doing all over the world. God, the work of the gospel, the kingdom of God is advancing, and we get to see a picture of how that's happening in a place in Europe. So I hope that you will be anticipating next weekend and all the things we have going on. 1 John chapter 2. I think I've mentioned with you before this recurring dream that I have where usually I'm sitting right about there and the service is starting, we're singing, and I'm scheduled to be up to preach and I haven't prepared at all. And it's more of a nightmare, actually, to have that. I mean, 5 minutes from now I have to be up there and I have not prepared one lick. And no, this is not a confession that this is one of those mornings. That's not where I'm going. Where I'm going is, this is just the latest version of this dream. Maybe some of you have a similar dream, and maybe you've had this experience where it changes over time. That's my current experience because that's my current responsibility. When I was in college, the dream was very similar, yet a little bit different. You can probably imagine. I was sitting in class. It's the day of the final exam, and same thing. You know, we're all getting ready to start, and I realized the test is today, and I haven't prepared at all. I'm not sure what I was doing all semester long, but I hadn't prepared for the test. And so this realization, this fear hits that I'm not prepared. And I don't know what that says psychologically. I'm sure there's some interpretation of what these sorts of dreams mean, what sort of mental issues I have. But this fear of a looming test is a very real fear. And it's a challenge for many of us. Well, I bring that up because, in a sense, we've all showed up for a test this morning. No, it's not a test where we'll pass out paper and we'll have to fill in blanks and mark our answers. It's not that sort of test. But really this test is a continuation of what John has been writing in this epistle that we've seen now over the last few weeks. It's this test of faith. It's the test of not how much we might know in our minds, but it's a test of the authenticity, the genuineness of our profession of faith in Christ. It's not a test we fill out on a piece of paper. It's an observation that we make, that we take all of the evidence and as if we're testing currency to see if it's the real thing or is this fake. That's the sort of test that you and I have showed up here this morning for. We're going to let the Scripture be the measure by which we evaluate whether or not we are an authentic professor of faith or we're a fraud, we're a counterfeit. That's the test that John is giving here in his letter. Here's the big idea from our text today, which I'll read in just a minute. Here's John's point in what we will see today. The one who genuinely has fellowship with God. This is something we've talked about now several weeks. The one who has fellowship with God will demonstrate that he is walking in the light by loving one another. What's the standard John gives for how we evaluate whether our fellowship with God is genuine? Whether our relationship with God in right standing, the justification that we have, the fact that Christ, as we saw last week, is truly our advocate with the Father. How do we know that we're in that sort of relationship with God? Well, one evidence of that is going to be that we will love one another. That's the test John gives to us today. We'll begin with the command itself, and then we'll finish with the way that John applies this test to us. So you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2. You follow along as I read verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the first thing that John gives us here, the first point of our sermon this morning, is this, what he calls a new old commandment, to love one another. And perhaps as we read that, those first couple verses, verses 7 and 8, you were a little bit confused, as you probably should have been when you're reading through what John says. He says, I write you no new commandment. I'm not writing you a new commandment. I'm writing you an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment's the one you heard. And verse 8, he says, at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Well, so is it a new commandment or is it an old commandment? John, make up your mind here. Well, is it new or is it old? And the answer is yes. It is a new commandment, but it is an old commandment. So first, I want us to make sure we're clear on what this commandment is. And I think you've probably picked up on it, hopefully. The commandment that John is giving is to love one another. And the reason I feel like we have to make sure we point that out is because it's not necessarily stated in so many words. But we understand the mindset of John. Of course, we'll see down in verses 9 through 11 that John illustrates this with loving our brother versus hating our brother. So we see John is giving this command in the context of how he will apply this is, are we loving one another? But also, let's understand John's mindset as he's writing. I want to draw our attention to, you don't have to turn over, but in 2 John 5, same author, he makes a very similar statement. He says, and now I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning. Sound familiar? What is that new commandment that we've had from the beginning? That we love one another. So when John's, in his mind, as he's writing about this old commandment that's also a new commandment, he says it explicitly in 2 John. It's to love one another. We also need to remember that in what sense is this an old commandment? So I kind of want to view this in a couple different directions. In one sense, John says it's an old commandment. In what sense is it an old commandment? Well, look again. We've already seen language like this in this book. John is pointing them back to that which they had heard from the beginning. Could I get some water? I can already tell I'm going to need it here in a second. Verse 7, he's writing them an old commandment that they've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. We noted back in chapter 1, verse 1, John begins the whole epistle with that which is from the beginning. We made the point that he's not talking so much about Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. That was the emphasis in his Gospel of John. He was pointing them back to the beginning and how Jesus Christ is from the beginning. But in his letter here, he's actually referring more back to the beginning of their faith in Christ, the beginning of their understanding of the gospel message, that which they have heard, that which they have believed. And so he's referencing, he's referencing back to the beginning of their understanding of the gospel message. But having said that, he's also referencing them back to something that actually does go back to much closer to the beginning, because this gospel message to love one another, which we'll see explicit here in just a second, actually has its roots back in the Old Testament instructions of God to his people Israel. Back when God gave his people the law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus, those books, here's one verse from Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And that ought to sound familiar to us. We know that Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment was, said the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus himself picks up on God's command that the whole law really in many ways is wrapped up in love for God and love for your neighbor. I mean, think about this for a second, because actually, let me read this verse first, and then we'll help us understand this. Paul picks up on the same theme that Jesus laid out, that the greatest commandment, to summarize the law, is to love God and love your neighbor. Listen to the way Paul writes it in Romans 13. He says, "Owe to no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments..." Now he's going to go back and reference Old Testament commandments. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." What's he saying there? He's saying that basically, he's helping us understand how is it that loving our neighbor is a summary of the law. And he makes the point that when we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, when we're loving one another, we're not going to commit adultery against one another. We're not going to murder one another. We're not going to steal. We're not going to covet. One who loves another doesn't do these things to another. We don't murder somebody that we love if we're properly loving them. And Jesus even, won't take time to read the passage, but Jesus himself even helped us further understand what the fulfillment of these laws were by, it's not just taking somebody's life, it equals murder, but hatred in our heart toward another is murder. And so our fulfilling of the law is done when we love one another. Love is that which keeps us from violating the laws that God has given us. So it's perfectly right for us to understand love for God and love for one another as the fulfillment of the law. We can summarize the sentiment of what John is saying this way. In what sense is it an old commandment? Well, it's a commandment that, yes, has its roots in the very first law of God that he gave to his people. Jesus, Paul, they've all helped us understand how that law is now summarized in the context of love. But he's also reminding them that this is an old commandment. This is stuff that you already know. This is stuff that you've already heard. He's affirming to them, he's reminding them of things that they already understand. So he's coming to them, in one sense, he's kind of setting them at ease. I'm not giving you something brand new for you to learn. I'm just reminding you of something you already understand, you already know. I'm repeating what you already know and what has already been told to you. Do you think repetition is sometimes necessary? If you're a parent, have been a parent, many of you either are a parent or have been a parent of small children, you of course know repetition is sometimes necessary. But even for us, repetition is often necessary. We need to be reminded of the things that we already know. I was reminded of this just a couple weeks ago when I read reports of that recent incident on the Southwest flight that blew an engine, had to make an emergency landing. Sadly, one woman lost her life. Could have been a whole lot worse than that, but I don't know if you saw some of the videos that were taken on board during that, and I saw how some people pointed out that many of those on the flight were actually wearing their oxygen masks improperly. And I kind of thought, I mean, isn't that how we are? I mean, here, how many times have you been on a flight and you've heard the instructions for what to do in the case of an emergency? And I think for most of us, we just kind of, you know, this is the time to get all of our stuff situated and make sure everybody's buckled in. We're not paying attention. We've heard it over and over again. And yet, when we get into the moment and it's really happening, you forget the things that you've heard over and over again. So I say that to help us understand that we need to be reminded of things that we know to be true. It's not a waste of time for us to consider old truths that we already know. Because we are people that we forget. We choose perhaps to ignore the things that we have already learned, the things that we already know. We're sinners. And so we're just going to fall and forget and fail to obey the things that we already know, fail to believe the truth that we already know. So for John, this is important that he points out that I'm teaching you, I'm reminding you of something you've already heard. What I'm teaching you is totally consistent with the message that you have already received, you've already believed. Remember what the background for why John is writing this letter. And I think this ought to help us think through these things for ourselves. Why is John writing this letter? Remember there were Gnostic teachers? And I've just kind of summarized for us what these Gnostic teachers were teaching. There was a variety of things, but basically they were presenting new and higher mystical knowledge of God, that to truly know God, maybe we could say truly to have fellowship with God, was to have this higher level of spirituality, higher level of knowledge of God and experience of God. And of course, the temptation for these Christians, as there is a temptation for all of us, when we hear of something new and maybe more exciting, more interesting, it has an appeal to us. You know, we're drawn to new ideas. Oh, I've never heard that before. And you know, and when the teacher is appealing and communicating clearly and with passion, we're tempted to think, well, maybe that guy knows what he's talking about. Maybe she really has another line to God's truth and God's wisdom. And we forget the things that we already know to be true, and we're tempted to follow after the new thing, the latest thing, the new interpretation of Paul's writings, or a new gospel that's been revealed, or just a new understanding of what it means to know God and obey God. All of these are real temptations for us today as well. These aren't just problems and temptations that were unique to this first century church. This is real life stuff for us. There is a lot of new stuff out there that is inconsistent with the old commandments that we have received. So my question for us is, do we really believe, as John affirms, that our faith rests on a foundation that has already been laid? Our salvation depends upon a work that has already been accomplished. All of this has already been done, and its truth has already been revealed to us. It's that which we have already believed. It's the gospel message that we have received from the beginning of our truly understanding the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that enough for us? Are we satisfied with an old message? I mean, in many ways, the message that we proclaim here and the message that we believe it's an outdated message in the society in which we live. It's not a popular and appealing truth. The gospel as God has revealed it is not appealing to people. Are we okay with that? Are we okay that the message that we have staked our eternal salvation on is an old message that has been revealed to us from the beginning? Are we okay with that? Are we tempted to have our eyes on other new philosophies, new methods, new ideas? The warning John gives implicitly here is there is a threat. That which is new is sometimes, often a threat to the message, the once for all message that has been delivered, that we have believed. So in what sense is this an old commandment? It's an old commandment because it's the message that God has given from the very beginning and which has consistently been affirmed by not only the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, but Jesus Christ himself. Love one another. This is the command. So in what sense is it a new commandment? Remember that John is writing toward the end of the first century. We're, 60 years now, 50, 60 years after Jesus lived. And John is writing to these Christians, and he's recalling back to when he was there 50 or 60 years before, during the life of Jesus. Many of those that he's writing to have not been Christians that long. They perhaps weren't even aware of Jesus' life while he was on earth. They've only come to know that in the years between. They've heard the gospel message preached to them, and they've come to faith in Christ. But no doubt John is recalling the things that he heard Jesus teach during that time. Most notably, the things that he heard Jesus teach in that upper room on the last night of his life, that John himself records in John 13. Here's what he says in verse 34 of John 13, recording the words of Jesus. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Does that sound familiar? I mean, can you see why John is writing the things he's writing in 1 John? It's because this is the message that he heard from the lips of Jesus himself. "A new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another." And then Jesus himself frames this in this sort of test. How are people going to know that you're my disciples? It's not going to be because you said you spent 3 years with me. That's not how they're going to know that you're my disciple. I'm not giving out ID cards that have your name and disciple of Jesus on it. That's not how they're going to know that you're a disciple. You're my disciple. They're going to know that you're my disciple when you have love for one another. You remember what happened earlier in this night. What is Jesus referring back to? He's referring back to the love that he demonstrated for them just minutes before this. When they were sitting around and he stooped down with water and a towel and washed their feet. When he humbled himself and demonstrated service for his brothers by washing their feet, doing something that really he had no business doing. This was not his responsibility to do. And yet he demonstrated his love by humbling himself and meeting their need, sacrificing his own dignity in order to serve them. And his point is, this is what genuine love looks like. This is the love that I'm talking about. This is why it's a new commandment. In what way does Jesus himself and John later writing, in what sense does he mean it's a new commandment? He's not just talking about it's a new commandment because it happened after the old commandment. You know, there's several different ways you can understand this idea of new. You know, I drive a 2003 Toyota Camry. It's got 150-some thousand miles on it. It's not a new car. If somebody were to offer me, say, hey, I got a new car for you, I said, great. And they deliver it here, and it's a 2003 Camry. Mine's silver. This one's red. And they say, here's your new car. Am I going to be excited about that? I mean, this is the same car. There's nothing new about this. Oh, but it's new to you. But I wouldn't be excited about a new car that's just a different car. This is the same car, it's just a different one. But what if somebody offered me a new car that was, you know, instead of the same make and model, now they drive in here with, you know, a blue Chevy Camaro with white racing stripes. Okay, that's new, and that's worth getting excited about. That's a new car. And it's new in a totally different sort of way. It's not just a different car. It has a different smell, maybe. This is a brand new, this is a totally, I mean, this car is in another class. Sarah calls my car a grandpa car. If I got a Chevy Camaro, that's not a grandpa car. That's worth getting excited about. But you see my point? There's a new that's just kind of a different. It's just, I got this one after this one, so it's new. But then there's a new that's just a totally different quality. Better. Higher quality. More fun. Faster. That's the sense in which Jesus and John are referring to this commandment being new. It's not just, this is a new commandment because Jesus is speaking in John and God gave his law back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Yes, there is a time aspect to it. But more than that, this is a new commandment because it's a different kind of commandment. It's a deeper understanding of what it means to obey the law of God. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love our neighbor? Well, Jesus on that night demonstrated what it was like to love one another. Not only did he wash his disciples' feet when that wasn't his place, it was beneath him. That was his point. He humbled himself. He stooped to do that for them out of love. Then he would later, just in a matter of hours, go to the cross as the ultimate demonstration of his love for his people, sacrificing everything in order to save his people. This is a new kind of love that Jesus was calling his people to. Jesus himself summarized this in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Again, that's a parallel thought to what John is writing in 1 John. We see why John is thinking the way that he's thinking, because this is what he has heard from the mouth of Jesus. Of course, I'm going to love my brothers in Christ, my friends. I'm not going to love my enemies. But Jesus says, no, to obey the commandment, to obey God's word, is to love even your enemies. Again, Jesus himself is the ultimate picture of what that love looks like. I referenced it in the prayer earlier, that Jesus came even while we were sinners, while we were his enemies. He came and demonstrated his love for us. This is a new commandment, a new kind of love. That's why John is able to say what he says in verse 8. It's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. This is a love that is true in Jesus. Jesus has demonstrated this. He's the ultimate demonstration of obedience to this command. But it's also true in you as well. Why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This work of Jesus is the dawning of this new age where now the true light has come. Those that had come before, the true light had not yet come. There was not this same ability to understand the fullness of what God was calling his people to do, to love one another. But now the true light, Jesus, has come and he's shining. The darkness is passing away and those in him are learning how to love one another as Christ has loved them and as Christ has loved, has demonstrated for them how to love one another. This new age is characterized by the arrival of this light and the ongoing ministry of the Spirit as Jesus has given us his Spirit. The ongoing ministry of the Spirit is to help us to continue walk in the light, to walk in obedience, to fulfill this command to love one another. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God has given us his Spirit. His love has been poured out in our hearts through his Spirit so that we are now able to in turn love one another. So here's the test. Here's the evaluation. Here's the command. Love one another. And here's the test. John makes a twofold observation in verses 9 through 11. First, to not love one another is to walk in darkness. Are we genuine? Are we counterfeit? Here's the test. Those that do not love one another are walking in darkness. Look at verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is the third time so far in this epistle that John brings up this potential claim by somebody. Whoever says, if someone should say. And here the claim is, if someone says he is in the light, referring back obviously to the end of verse 8, that this true light that's already shining, this light, Jesus himself and his the work of Christ and the Spirit working in us, that those that say they walk in light or that they are in light but hate their brother is in darkness. Again, it's the point that John is making, and he's made it multiple times now so far in his letter, is there often is a difference between the claim of somebody to have fellowship with God, to be right with God, to walk in the light, to be in the light. There's often a difference between the claim that they make and the way that they live. And John's purpose in these examples, in these tests, is to, to lay that before us and make the statement that this inconsistency cannot be true. You cannot say one thing and do something else. You can't say you're in the light and then walk in darkness. Because when you're hating your brother, and this is strong words that John is using here. Both verse 9 and verse 11, he's referring to those that hate their brother. John sees things here in black and white terms. There's no middle ground. Verse 10, he'll talk about loving your brother, and here it's hate. It's either love or hate. So what is hate? You know, we often think of hate as to, you know, despise somebody, to detest somebody, to wish ill on somebody, to not want to be around somebody. That's hate. But John, he's contrasting love with hate. So the point is that if it's not love, and we just talked about what love looks like, demonstrated by Jesus himself. If it's not love, then it's hate. So John's point is, in black and white terms, if you say that you are in the light and yet your relationships with one another do not look like the way Jesus treated one another, then you walk in darkness. That's a sobering reality. His point consistently in this epistle so far has been, when one truly comes into the light, when one truly comes into fellowship with God, there is a change. When you come into the light, you no longer walk in darkness. When you come into fellowship with God, you no longer serve yourself. When you come into this relationship where Christ is your advocate, when, as we saw last week in 1 John 2:2, when Christ has propitiated our sins before God, our lives will change. We will no longer walk in darkness. This is the test. Am I loving one another? Because John puts it in black and white terms that if we're not loving one another, we're walking in darkness. This is sobering for us to consider. Do we lack love for one another? Let's start in this room, in this church. This is the context of what John is writing. We're hating our brother, loving our brother. He's talking about our spiritual relationships with one another. Are we loving one another? Do we have that same attitude that Christ had for one another in this room? Or are we selective in those that we love? When we get up on Sunday morning and come to church, are there people in our minds that we would just rather not see? You know, if they weren't at church today, I'd be okay with that. Or if they're there, I'm going to do what I can to avoid them. I mean, that seems extreme, doesn't it? But that happens all the time. And maybe if our attitude isn't quite that hostile toward somebody, can we look around this room and think of ways that we have, even in the recent past, demonstrated love for that person? I mean, John sets, if we're not doing that, if we're not demonstrating love for one another in the way that Jesus himself has demonstrated love for us, and that's inconsistent with walking in the light. That's the negative result of the test, to not love one another, to be walking in darkness. But look at verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his, or I'm sorry, verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Here's the description of the one that passes the test. Here's the genuine professor of faith in Christ. It's not just the one that, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, has the knowledge, has all this understanding, and has all this ability, knows the truth, is able to teach the truth. That's not the sign of one that is walking in light. John tells us the sign of one that is walking in the light, one that abides in the light, is the one that loves his brother. We've already seen the kind of love that John has in mind here. It's the love that Christ demonstrated. When he set aside his own, you think through the life of Christ and you just see example after example. I mean, beginning with his very incarnation, he set aside what was rightfully his and the glories of heaven, and he took upon human form and he came and lived upon earth and gave his life on our behalf. That's love. And we are abiding in the light. We are doing that same sort of thing for one another. We're laying aside our own claims. I mean, that's in Paul in Philippians. That's what he's talking about. Jesus laid aside his right to be equal with God in the sense of in the presence of God, eternally coexistent with the Father in all of the glories of heaven. He had that. He had claim to that. That was rightfully his. And yet he set that aside. That which was rightfully his, he set aside in order to demonstrate love for people that did not deserve it, but needed his love. This is what it looks like to walk in the light. It's to love people in that way. We have often a too superficial view of love. It's an enjoyment of one another. Yes, I love that person. I'll say hi to them at church. I won't wish that they aren't there. I'll say hi. Well, that's good, but that's really not what love is. How do we know that we've loved one another? It's when we have had the opportunity to set aside our own preference, our own claims, our own desires, our own ambitions for the sake of someone else's good, someone else's spiritual growth. Have we done that? Have we done that even for one person? Now, John's call is for us to be doing this for all of our brothers. And I'll extend it even further. It's for all of those that we would love to see to be our brothers and sisters who aren't yet our brothers and sisters. Are we willing to set aside our desires, our plans, our ambitions for the sake of someone else's spiritual growth? That's the goal. It's their spiritual growth. We it's easier for us to love others by meeting their physical needs. That's a little more natural for us to do. I'll sacrifice a few dollars and buy somebody a meal and help them. Or I'll do things to meet people's physical needs. And that's good. That is a demonstration of love, but let's think about this in spiritual terms as well. How are we loving one another to the end that they are growing spiritually? This is where it requires our setting aside our own dreams and aspirations sometimes, and the things that we want to do. Because intentionally helping someone else grow spiritually is hard work. It's time consuming. It's not just buying a meal that's done in a half hour and moving on to the next. I loved them. No, it's going to be a commitment of time and energy and resources. Whether that's just opening up the Bible together and reading it and studying it and praying together. Being an encouragement to one another. That's going to take time for us. It's going to take sacrificing other things that we would rather do for the good of another person. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to love people in that way? That's the sort of love that John has in mind in this passage. I want to make one other final observation. The end of verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. What does it mean to abide in the light? We've already fleshed this metaphor out a little bit in this book so far. Those who are walking in the light are, one, having the light of the gospel shine on us. We've been cleansed. We're living in the light of God's word, letting it shine on us, revealing the ways that the areas that we fall, that we sin, that need correction. We're not hiding from that. The Bible also talks about walking in the light as having the light of God's word and God's spirit directing our steps. But also notice the way verse 10 ends. In him there is no cause for stumbling. I think there's two senses in which this is true. One is if our pathway is lit, we're not going to trip over the rock that's in our way. We're not going to walk through the house in the dark and trip over that chair that was in the middle of the room. We're going to see where we're going. We're going to see the obstacles that are in our way, and we're going to avoid them. That's one way that walking in the light is not a cause for stumbling. But this word that's translated here, cause for stumbling, it's the same word that is elsewhere translated in the New Testament as a stumbling block. There's a sense where we don't trip over stumbling blocks, but then when we're loving one another, as one who is claiming to know God, claiming to walk in the light, when we are actually demonstrating that what it looks like to walk in the light, then we ourselves are not a stumbling block. Have you ever heard someone who claims to reject Christianity because of the behavior of Christians? Of course you have. When we obey the command that God has given us to love one another, we remove, in a sense, ourselves as a stumbling block in that regard. When we're demonstrating the love that God has for his people, we take away that excuse. We're not a cause for someone else's stumbling because they see our profession and they see how we live, and the two are different. When we're walking in the light and we're loving one another the way that Jesus Christ has loved us first, we will not stumble. And we will not be a stumbling block for those that we seek to bring to Christ. So how'd you do on the test? The question is not so much if we're perfectly loving one another. None of us in this room are perfectly loving one another. We're human beings. But the real question is, are we willing to recognize our need for growth in this area? And as we are walking in the light and as the ways in which we aren't loving one another, as those are exposed in our hearts, in our lives, are we willing to deal with them? Are we willing to address the ways in which we aren't loving one another? The goal is not perfection. We're never going to reach that. The goal is, can I do better tomorrow? With the help of God's Spirit dwelling within us, as I'm walking in the light, can I do better tomorrow with God helping me than I did today or that I did yesterday? That's the goal. It's one step at a time. Can I love my brother? Can I love my neighbor better tomorrow than I did yesterday? And when that's our mindset, when that's our pursuit, then we pass the test. Then that reveals that we are the genuine thing. We are one who truly does have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. Father, we thank you for the way that your word points out our weaknesses. Not only points out our weaknesses, but gives us a clear understanding of the direction that we ought to go. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the ways that we are not loving one another the way that we ought to. And we ask for your Spirit, as we go from here, we ask for your Spirit to who dwells within us, to enable us to be intentional about the way that we love one another, setting aside our own interests for the interest, the spiritual good, the edification of our brother or sister in Christ. This is a work that your Spirit must do in us. And so we pray to that end. As we go from here today, please work this word into our hearts, that as we walk in the light, we would be increasingly, day by day, more changed into the image of the true light, Jesus Christ himself. We pray these things in his name. Amen.